morning should represent the qualities that a minister is earnestly striving to acquire, and that are evident in his life. They should be the norm and not the exception. The first general area is personal character. The word blameless is used in 1 Timothy and Titus. It means above reproach. Not faultless, but beyond being called to account. Past offenses have been addressed, and no one can point a finger. Blameless. The next is vigilant, found only in 1 Timothy. To be on guard in one's own moral life. Not given to excesses. Well balanced. And he is also on guard for the benefit of the body. Hebrews 13:17 says of church leaders, they watch for your souls. Vigilant. The next is sober, found in both locations. It means in control, sensible, discreet, not impulsive or easily excited. Of good behavior, found in 1 Timothy. Virtuous, morally upright with respectful behavior. And then there's three dealing with personal character that are found in Titus. Temperate would be self-controlled with a disciplined lifestyle. Just, upright in character and action. Holy, free of evil conduct, desiring to have God's holiness and will. I'd like to look next at the general area of service to others. We looked at personal character. Now, what about them serving and being a servant? Found in both books, given to hospitality. Literally, a friend of strangers. A hospitable person will make you feel at home. There's an atmosphere of love that you will sense. A lover of good men goes along with that. Titus mentions this. Promotes virtue and ready to do what is beneficial to others. Apt to teach. This would imply being qualified or skilled in teaching. In Titus, we see the following. Holding fast a faithful word as he hath been taught. And this would be demonstrating that the person faithfully teaches sound doctrine. That they are able and capable of feeding the flock. So we see personal character, service to others, and then the next area is exemplary home life. Found in both books, husband of one wife. This would be someone who is faithful in the marriage relationship, faithful to their marriage covenant. Ruleth well his own house. Means managing well his own household. That's found in Timothy, as well as having his children in subjection with all gravity. These are indicators of a home and a family where children obey with proper respect. In Titus, we read, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. This would be having children who are believing and not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. The next area has to do with the community, a witness to those outside the church. We read in 1 Timothy that this person is to be of good report of them which are without. Have a good reputation with neighbors, associates, those in business. What about the negative characteristics that are to be absent? We see, first of all, some general areas connected with an unwholesome lifestyle. Mention in both books, not given to much wine. We could say, does not become intoxicated. You know, being filled with the Spirit and being filled with alcoholic drink do not mix. The next is contentious. These are negative characteristics that are not to be found. Contentious in word, action, or attitude. Found in both books. No striker. Not given, literally means not given to blows. Can't imagine that in the church today, but the application there would be someone who is not violent or defensive of one's own rights. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, mentions patient. That word there in the Greek simply means gentle. And I think the best definition of gentle is given by Paul himself in his second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. When the human nature would be inclined to fight back, the gentle person uses it as a teaching opportunity. Not a brawler goes along with that. Not contentious or quarrelsome. Turns away from fighting. Turns away from arguments. Those are mentioned in 1 Timothy. There's two mentioned in Titus. Not soon angry. Not quick-tempered or given to outbursts of wrath and anger. Not self-willed. Someone who is self-willed is stubbornly determined to have his own way, simply put. Temporal values is the next general area mentioned in both books, not greedy of filthy lucre. For someone not familiar with the Old English or the King James Bible, they would not picture money, obviously, when they heard the term filthy lucre. But it simply means not fond of money. Timothy also mentions not covetous. And so those are related. not fond of money or what money can buy. Having temporal values and a love for money and the things money can buy is counterproductive to serving others, to giving of oneself, and teaching eternal values. Next general area that demonstrate characteristics to be absent would be lacking maturity and experience. Not a novice. In other words, not a recent convert. And this is not to look down upon those who have been recently born again. Not in the least bit. It's just that maturity and experience is essential for a position of great responsibility that requires an attitude of great humility. Those were the qualifications of a minister. I went over them quickly, but I think we all need to spend more time on those scriptures. The next is the qualifications of a deacon. They're given in 1 Timothy 3, and I'd like to read those, starting in verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, nor greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The qualifications of a deacon should be evident as we read this scripture. And what is a deacon? A deacon simply is one who serves. In Acts 6, seven men were chosen to help with the physical needs of the body of believers so that those who preached the word would be better able to fulfill their responsibilities. So there was a working together in leadership, in meeting the spiritual needs of the body and the physical needs. In order to perform their duties effectively, deacons are to have a good reputation, be full of the Holy Spirit, and of wisdom, as we read in Acts 6. Starting here in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 3, we see the deacons are to be grave or serious-minded. It doesn't mean that they can't have a sense of humor, but their perspective on life is more than merrymaking and silliness. Not double-tongued, simply meaning not saying two different things. Not given to much wine. An application of that would be avoids damaging his body and reputation with harmful or addictive substances. Not greedy of filthy lucre, the love of money, we know, is the root of all evil. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience means that one's faith is held conscientiously without any wavering. There is no doubt to anyone who knows that person that they are committed online for serving God. The deacon's wife must also be grave, not silly. not a slanderer. Sober, stable, not flighty, faithful in all things. The deacon's home life should be exemplary as well. Verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. You know, there's no vagueness about these qualifications. They are simple, straightforward statements. Both the deacon and the minister should be a male, the husband of one wife, of sterile in character, and one who rules his own home in a biblical way. We have very briefly covered the qualifications of a minister and deacon. Let's look now to the motivations, particularly of a minister, but by application, the same should be true of a deacon. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." In the past, I sometimes wondered how desiring an office of church leadership could be related to the needed quality of being humble and lowly, being content with serving others in whatever position we are placed. But I've come to look at this verse differently. In reality, the difficulty came from my perception of the office of a bishop or a minister. Even though a minister is an overseer, and in that sense of the word, a leader, to perform his duties properly, he must very much be a servant of the church body. Willing to make costly sacrifice. And in that sense, he is desiring a position of servanthood rather than a position of importance. In the early church, when Paul wrote this instruction, the sacrifice connected to the office was greater than it is at present. Persecution could be expected as certain, coming at times from the Jews, at other times from the unbelieving world, and still others from both. False teachers were bold and persisted in trying to undermine the foundation of the church. The problems that had to be addressed within the churches were massive. The Bible records them. And I had to think most of our problems pale in comparison. In such a time and amid such circumstances, to aspire to such an office was not out of place. It meant giving of time, energy, and one's very life. It meant sacrificing personal safety and physical well-being for the hard work of shepherding and feeding the flock. To desire such a position required a fearless zeal to preach the gospel despite threat of persecution, a great love for Christ and the church, a desire to sacrificially serve others, and a willingness to be a servant of God. Because of the sacrificial service, it certainly was a noble work, and it is a noble work today. When you call someone as a minister, you as a body are asking that person to make many sacrifices. A minister who has a growing family and a full-time job has to be careful in monitoring his time and evaluating his priorities so as not to neglect the needs of his family. To further explain the motivations of a minister, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Here we see the charge given to the elders or ministers. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Peter mentions three contrasts in these verses, each separated by the conjunction but. What the motivation should not be, followed by what the motivation should be. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. Let's consider briefly these three. Not by constraint, but willingly. When a minister has a shepherd's heart, he loves them, not because, and serves them, not because he has to, but because he wants to. The second one, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. A ready mind means an eager mind, an enthusiastic attitude. Serving because of the money is not as a great a temptation in the free ministry as in other churches. The hireling works because he is paid for it and is not devoted to the sheep as the shepherd who loves the sheep. The minister should be eager and enthusiastic about service to the flock. The motivation should be eagerness for God's work and not eagerness for earthly gain. Not lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. You cannot effectively drive sheep. They must be led by a shepherd who goes before them and is among them to set the example. The one, lords over God's heritage, is uncaring dictatorship. The second is a caring relationship. Anyone who is motivated by power, position, prestige, prominence, or popularity will not make a good minister. That person will be more likely a dictator, lording over God's heritage. The study for this message has been a benefit to me personally. As I meditated on the scriptures about elders and bishops, it was a time of evaluation, soul searching between the Lord and I. How can I improve? What is my real motivation? Am I truly a servant? Be faithful to the calling of the ministry requires, above all, a growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If a minister is to feed the flock, it is essential that he himself is first feasting on the Word. The gospel can and will change the direction of a man's life. It does contain instruction to mold people of moral character and stamina and guide them into the image of Jesus Christ. It's practical. It's useful. It's accurate. It is by the preaching of the gospel that men and women are saved. It is by the preaching of the gospel that believers experience its power. It is by the preaching of the gospel that the church is nourished, and needs are met, and wills are stirred to action. God's plan for this task is accomplished by calling into service those who are his spokesmen to share the word. I often marvel at how God can use an imperfect human being like me It's not about me. I'm reminded of that every time I preach the word, every time the word bears fruit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not me. Down through the century, since the time of John, since the time of John the Baptist, Peter, the apostles, Paul, Timothy, and others, God has been calling men to minister the word. So by your election to preach, let me rephrase that, by your election of men to minister the word, in 3 weeks, Lord willing, a call will be made for someone to preach the same gospel that was preached by Paul. A call to preach in the same power of the Spirit that enabled Peter to proclaim his message on the day of Pentecost. A call to fulfill the same scriptural duties assigned to the elders in the early church. The great responsibilities of the office of elder and the sacrifices they require cannot be fulfilled without God's grace. And it's comforting to know that the same God who calls will supply that grace. God never assigns a task without providing the needed strength. Closing word of admonition. Whatever our position or office in the body of Christ, this applies to young and old alike, to leadership and laity. 1 Peter 5, 5-7, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We, regardless of our position, can tap into God's vast resources of power. Rely on his strength to use the talents we have for his honor and glory and for the work of the church. He shows his strength through our weakness. Even though we think our abilities are humble and insignificant and small, they may become mighty under the hand of God. I'm reminded of the giant redwood trees of California. There is vast power needed to get countless gallons of water per day from deep in the ground to the branches towering high in the air. How does that water reach the top of the tree? 300 feet in the air. It travels through tiny, minute openings in the trunk and the branches. I often marvel. I take a piece of firewood and inspect it, and I don't see a 1-inch conduit or a tube. It's solid. It would be impossible, even for a high-powered pump, to be hooked up to the base of a redwood tree and have water force 300 feet up through the minute vessels of that wood. But the water is not moved by pressure below. Instead, the sap is drawn up by capillary action from above. Brothers and sisters, the energy that is needed to give life to this body doesn't come from here below. The grace and the strength comes from the mighty hand of God above.